How about now? Good morning, Sunburst. Yeah, we're glad you're here. Our text today, Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 29, we're wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. And at first glance, you might look at this text and think, well, for a class like ours, we know this. You know, you build your house on the rock, and, you know, we've been doing that for 40, 50, 60 years. But you know what? You can't have too many gospel reminders. You know, it's like the gospel message itself. You never outgrow your need for Jesus. In fact, if you're walking with Him, your need for Him just continues to increase the older that you get. So in light of that, I think it's really great to look at this text. We're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we have the story of two builders. One is wise, and one is moros, that is, he's moronic. That's where we get the term. He's foolish. He's the foolish builder. Now, the immediate context is pretty interesting here. If you look back to verses 15 through 20 in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, you'll notice that Jesus is talking about the need to beware of false prophets, knowing the tree by its fruit. And so, in essence, Jesus is saying you need to be a careful fruit inspector. Earlier in this chapter, you have the most oft-quoted verse in Scripture by non-Christians. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Taken completely out of context, because if you know the Lord Jesus, discernment, discretion, those are critical essential aspects. No, we don't want to be judgmental of people who don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. Why would I expect someone who doesn't have the Spirit living in him or her to live according to a biblical pattern? I shouldn't. But Jesus is talking to disciples here, and he's saying it's one thing to have the rhetoric. It's altogether another thing to have the reality of an ongoing and growing walk with Jesus. So the point in verses 15 through 20, there's a time for fruit inspection. It's more than just mouthing stuff or identifying, okay? Then in verses 21 through 23, this is extended. It's more than words. Jesus talks about how at the end some will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Man, that's sobering. So it's more than words, and it's more than this outward profession. What is the key by which one is identified with Jesus and is secured both now and for eternity? Well, you may remember, or you may have at your home, a pair of Nike shoes, Nike running shoes. We've talked about that before. Nike, the Greek Nike, which means overcome, or is related to the idea of victory. The Nike shoe company was founded out of the back of a guy's car. He sold tennis shoes out of his trunk. And later on, you have the Nike company. And most everybody can remember the famous motto that you still see connected to a pair of Nike shoes. You know what it is? Just do it. Just do it. I thought about the passage this week, and really, if you understand it properly, this is what Jesus is saying. Just do it. Don't just hear what Jesus says. Do what he says. So that's what we want to talk about today. Look at this contrast between the wise man and the foolish man. Let me read the passage. This is Jesus talking here. Notice this is his conclusion, his concluding illustration, right? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. That's who we want to be like here, like the wise man. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. What words of mine is Jesus speaking about? Well, specifically, he's speaking about referring to the words that he's delivered that are recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in this address in the Sermon on the Mount, right? But by extension, we can talk about all the words of Jesus, can't we? Well, where do we have the words of Jesus? Ultimately, we have them in the pages of Scripture. Well, like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Let me stop there. Notice that in this story, you have a wise man and a foolish man, and there is a storm that is common to both. And look at the details. The rain, right? The rain, the floods, and the winds. The rain, the floods, and the wind. And the wind blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. All right? And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now notice the similarity again. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell. And notice Jesus says it didn't just fall, it was a catastrophic, it was total collapse. So let's go back and unpack this thing. First, let's look at the wise man, verses 24 and 25. In this wise man's life, what Jesus is saying is this is a guy, the pattern of his life is marked by submission to the teachings of Jesus, okay? Now, many of us in this room have been believers for 40, 50, 60 plus years. And so the question we ask ourselves, is my life marked by a pattern of submission to the teachings of Jesus, conformity to the teachings of Jesus? Well, wait a minute, Matthew, are you trying to teach us works righteousness? That in order to get to heaven, we've got to obey and submit to the teachings of Jesus? Well, the Bible doesn't teach works righteousness, but what Jesus is teaching right here is this. If you know Jesus, if you understand Jesus as Lord and Savior and your refuge from the very wrath of God, then there will be, there should be a pattern of growing obedience in your life. And if there is not a pattern of growing obedience, I'm not talking about perfection, but if there's not a pattern of growing obedience and a commitment to that obedience, then maybe, as we say in my part of Texas, you're all hat and no cattle. Or you're all sizzle and no steak. That's what Jesus is after in this text. Now, notice how both the present and future perspectives are drawn together here. In the case of this first guy, he's a wise man. And what does he do? He builds his house on the rock. That's present time. But notice how it's connected to the future. Because there is a pattern of ongoing conformity and submission in his life, it affects his future, doesn't it? The rain comes, right? The winds blow. The flood waters come. And his house stands because it's built on the rock. Well, let's talk about that word rock. It represents safety and security. And notice how it's connected to that phrase, these words of mine. These words of mine. I mean, you can't get away from the idea that with Jesus, maybe not with anybody else, but with Jesus, what he says, what God says, what his word says is just incredibly important. And so when people say, should the Christian read the Bible? Should you have a quiet time? Well, obviously, that you ought to do that. I don't think that's a question we ought to be asking. The question we ought to be asking is, why, as believers, are we not regularly, daily, even moment by moment, immersing ourselves, bathing ourselves in Holy Scripture, reading it, memorizing it, talking about it? Because if Jesus here says adherence and conformity to the Word of God is so important, and it is, then it seems to me that I don't need to be wasting a whole lot of my time with information and stuff that he says doesn't matter. Well, now, people look at this text and they say, oh, well, the rock is Jesus. Build your house on the rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That is absolutely correct. But I want you to see something here specifically in this text. Yes, Jesus is the rock, but the specific connection here is the words of Christ. Hence, obedience to what Jesus says. In contrast to the sinking sand of disregard and disobedience to Christ. No, you feast on his word and you stand on that word. You see, Jesus wants his followers to understand it is a short journey from disregard to outright disobedience. Okay? If I neglect the word of God, if I neglect the commands of Jesus, if I neglect the principles of this book, then I'm on my way. It's a short step away to outright rebellion and disobedience. All right? Well, look at what happens. The rain, the floods, the winds, no collapse. No collapse. Well, the imagery in the story is connected to the climatic conditions in ancient Palestine. What I mean by that is that it's dry most of the year, and then that's followed by, we might call, fall rains. But then after that, you have dryness again, except for the fact that there are occasional sudden torrents of rain. Water in massive quantities rushes down the ravine and carries away everything in its path. Sometimes we refer to those types of unexpected rains as gully washers, don't we? Sadly, in the last year, we had the torrential flooding in the hill country, and we had the devastating tragedy of Camp Mystic and other camps and loss of lives down there. And so that is the picture in this text. These sudden, unexpected, out of the blue, seemingly torrential rains, and they come, and everything that's not fastened down is wiped out. But Jesus says, the person who hears and practices his words can withstand the storm. All right? Now let's look at the foolish man, verses 26 and 27. His pattern of life is marked by a lack of submission, a lack of conformity to the teachings of Jesus. You remember what James, the half-brother of our Lord, wrote? But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Remember the last phrase? Deceiving yourselves. Now don't go out of here this morning and say, McKellar taught us we have to perfectly correspond to everything in Scripture, and if we don't do enough good things, we don't go to heaven. That is not what Jesus is teaching. But I'll tell you what he is teaching. He's saying that one of the key indicators of a person who's really been saved by the grace and the mercy of God is a person who has as his highest priority to conform and to obey the clear teachings of Jesus. And when that person fails to do that, he'll sense conviction and he'll want to repent of that and he'll want to jump back on track as soon as he or she possibly can. But see, here's a guy, the pattern of his life is marked by a lack of submission. To hear without obeying is self-deception. Again, notice the present and future perspectives. In the present, this guy is building his house on the sand. He's not committed to the rock. He's not committed to follow the teachings of Jesus. And as a result, that present orientation affects his future experience. Okay? So what does the text say? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Notice again the connection between hear these words of mine and do them. What's he like? He's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, unstable, fragile. I think what Jesus wanted his hearers to do, and they were able to do it, and we can too. He's challenging them to move beyond the surface appearance. Here are two houses. On the surface, just by looking at them, you can't tell if one is stronger than the other. The determining factor is what's beneath the surface, the foundation. One is built on rock, one is built on sand. Both houses look alike externally. Only one withstands the storm. It's a matter of that unseen, the matter of foundation, that foundational issue. So there's the story. There's the story. But don't miss what's happening in verses 28 and 29. This is like the cherry on the top. Look at what happens in 28, 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished. The Greek verb there is very expressive. We might say today, they were blown away. They were astonished. They marveled. Why? Because he was teaching them as one who had exousia, authority, and not as the scribes. Not like the human teachers who quote from scholar after scholar and source after source. Man, Jesus stands up and is the authoritative Lord of life. He makes it clear in his communication. Look, I'm telling you the truth. You don't have to take it from anybody else, Jesus seems to be saying. Take it from me. Take it from me. So it's very much a high Christology. That is, you have this lofty view of Jesus. And I think that's so critical. Because when you have a high view of Jesus, okay, when you understand he's the second person of the Trinity, when you understand that he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to a cross, died as you're in my substitute, was buried in a borrowed tomb, rose again the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is coming again in power and glory, and will rule and reign forever. When you lock your mind around the reality of that Jesus, obedience is no longer a passive little thing. It becomes a consuming passion of your life. And so Jesus is not giving us some cute little sermonic suggestions. You don't want to walk out of Sunburst today and say, well, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and it's got so many good life principles, and this week I'm going to see if I can put some of this into action so I can be a better person. No. This is really, y'all, a warning passage through which Jesus is saying, I don't care how loudly and how long you have claimed to be my disciple, you better get down here to the brass tacks of daily and persistent and consistent obedience. You see, Jesus is different than any other teacher. They're amazed at his authority. But today in our culture, you got people stepping up, even people in ministry, ministers in positions saying, oh, we don't need to stress the authority of Jesus, we need to talk about how all religions are alike and how essentially, whether it's Christianity or whatever, we're just trying to get to the same place. Baloney. That's a lie. It's an affront to Jesus. These are not sermonic suggestions. These are not the words of a man who says, I just want us all to get along. These are the words of the authoritative Son of God. You know how this passage is treated in a lot of cases, in a lot of churches? Here's what you'll hear. You know what? The storms of life are going to come. You're going to get sick, and you're going to have physical problems, or you might have financial problems, and you need to build your life on Jesus when those storms come. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. You say, Matthew, how do I know? Because there's a very eschatological perspective to this text. Jesus is not talking simply about the storms of your life. He's talking about the judgment that is coming when the Lord executes his wrath and judgment upon all of creation. And you say, Matthew, where on earth do you get that? Our God is a loving, he's a gracious God. He is all of those things. He is all of those things. But if you look in Scripture, and if we let Scripture speak to us, what do we find? God is so holy that he expresses and carries out his wrath against sin. We've talked in our class about how God's wrath is his settled hostility towards sin, his refusal to compromise it with it, and his resolve to condemn it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Judgment is coming to people who deserve it. Well, who are those people? How about every one of us in this room? How about every one of us who has ever taken a breath? That's us. And you see, the problem today is most people have little or no conception or apprehension of the idea that the greatest threat to any of our existences is not our physical health, our financial condition, our relationship with our family and friends. The greatest existential threat to your existence is I have incurred the white hot wrath of a holy God who has every right to completely obliterate us. You're coming on harsh, Matthew. You're coming on strong. Hold on. But that's the wonder of it all, y'all. That is terrible, bad news. But here's the good news. The same God that all of us have completely and absolutely offended has not spared his one and only Son, but has offered him up for us all. Old Derek Kidner, the great Old Testament scholar, says, there is no refuge from God, only refuge in God. We sing about it, dressed in his what? Righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Listen, Jesus is reminding his hearers then and now. If your ultimate confidence is in anything other than the Savior who substituted himself, who shed his blood for you, who purchased your pardon with his blood, if your confidence is in anyone or anything else, you are the fool building on the sand. That's it. So biblical wisdom calls for action. You know, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, it's not so much the matter of knowing more, though you need to keep learning, but obeying and acting on what you already know. I mean, knowledge is a great thing. I've spent the greater part of my life in education. I value knowledge. But I also know that you or I, and I've been around others, who just become these receptacles of knowledge. They become these uber eggheads, okay? They got all this knowledge, but they don't have a lick of practical sense or application, right? Jesus is saying, I'm not trying to frighten you into the kingdom. What I'm telling you is provision has been made for you. Refuge and rescue has been made for you. But you got to flee for rescue. You got to flee for refuge. And you run to Jesus. So, since Jesus is the ultimate authority, and since Jesus himself determines the destiny of everybody in this room and everybody for all of time and eternity, it's real simple. Hear what he says and do what he says. That's why the Sunburst class is important. We're important for a lot of reasons, great bunch of people. But the Sunburst class is important because we gather around what Jesus has said, hopefully, so that we can be reminded of what he said, and then we can go out by the power of the Holy Spirit and do what he said. I remember that old hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your rest in his excellent word." Right? The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I'll never, no, never desert to his foes. That foe, though all evil and hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. I think this whole text, I don't think, I know this whole text is about having a disposition of submission in your life. And by nature, we do not like submission. We don't like lining up under anybody. And you see, Jesus is saying, you want to be safe for eternity? You want to have a future that is so safe and so secure, then you keep on taking seriously what I've told you to do. Love my word, hear my word, do my word. There's a phrase that you've probably heard. I hear it more and more. You'll hear someone say, you know, I'm just trying to stay in my lane. That's pretty good advice if you put it in the cast of what Jesus commands in Scripture. What's the lane that Jesus wants you to stay in? The day and the lane of simple daily obedience to him. Not getting caught up in the guy in the next lane or four lanes down the way and being concerned with what he or she is doing, but just focusing on what does the Lord have next for me? Do the next thing. And what is that? To hear his word and to obey it and to do what he said. Psalm 119, 165, you remember that? What does the Lord say? Great peace have those who love his Torah, his teaching. Nothing can cause them to stumble. You want safety, you want security at this stage of life, then determine that you're going to take more seriously than ever, everything that Jesus has said. And when you do, your life will be completely stormproof forever. Lord, thanks for your word. I need it. My friends need it. Lord, thank you for the grace and the love that drew salvation's plan and for the grace that brought it down to man. Father, we recall this morning, we reflect on the fact that our greatest need is to be reconciled to you. And through Jesus, you have reconciled yourself to us. And Father, by your Spirit's power, we thank you that we can trust you and we can obey you. And so I pray this week that we would be like the wise man. In the thoughts we think, in the things we do, in every facet of our lives, all for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.